Good morning. When I first began to look at the Beatitudes and kind of section them out to do what we're, you know, going to do in terms of looking at them all and week by week, and I knew Daryl was going to take last week and then I would be here. Today, and today's topic would be Blessed Are the Peacemakers. I didn't realize that we would be, as a society, as a world, in such a place of seeing the violation of that, the absolute opposite of that, and to, in some ways, to feel the anguish and the brokenness of what has taken place and is continuing to take place right now in the Middle East, in Israel, and in Gaza. And so it was like, oh gosh, I had one idea of what this was going to be, and now I have a different idea. But it's all rooted in this. When Jesus goes through the Beatitudes, he's talking about becoming as nothing, right? He's talking about dying to self. He's talking about being humble. He's talking about being merciful. He's talking about being pure in heart. And all of these things, and peacemakers, all of these things are things that we are created for. And the fallen world causes us to lose a bit of that. The mic might be a little high for me, if I get excited. We were created for Eden. We were created for the Garden of Eden. That was God's original purpose. He created us for that. And so there is something in every human being, Christian or not, every human being has something deep in their soul that is tied, call it genetically, call it spiritual genetics, I don't know what you call it, but it is tied to the purpose of our creation, which was in Eden, and it was for peace. It was for mercy. It was for humility. It was for dying to self. And all of these things are also what God created us for. In the new creation, the new age to come, those things will be what we live out of. And so in our very core, when something happens like what happened, it's been 8 days ago now, it violates the core of who we are. It hurts. And to see it in such a overwhelming, dramatic, barbaric fashion is just to hurt the sensibilities of us. Not because we're such great people, or not because we don't have that in us, because we are part of the fallen creation, but we also have something else in us, and it's Eden, and we know that this is just wrong. And we grieve, right? Blessed are those who mourn. One of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. Mourn what? Mourn for the loss of a loved one? Of course. But mourn for all of the effects of Adam's sin being played out amongst us throughout history, with one people group after another. One people group hating another people group. And the reasons are sometimes undiscernible. You know, where did that start? Why do we feel this way? What is happening? But it's part of the fallen creation. And sometimes there are flashpoints where it's like, this is crazy. This is crazy. What are we doing? And one would think that, you know, with the Holocaust and Hitler and all of the things that took place there, you would think, you know, that would have, caused us to say, wow, we'll never do that again. But we're still the fallen creation. And we will always be the fallen creation. And we will always hurt each other. And we will continue to be prejudiced. And we will continue to let that prejudice manifest itself in evil acts. It's terrible. And so we, as a world, we've been shocked again. And we still have a situation there. We've got a situation in Ukraine. We've got situations where innocent people are suffering. And it's like you just hear the cry of the innocent going out from the face of the earth. And you know that God hears that. And when we're called to be peacemakers, that's a high calling. That's a high calling, but it is those who enter into that will be called the children of God, called sons and daughters of God. I want to look at that because I think we need to own that in our hearts for ourselves as well as for, well, how can I be a peacemaker? I'm not going to fly over to, you know, Israel and see if I can get an appointment with Hamas or Netanyahu, right? I'm outside of that circle. So what's my call? What's my call to be a peacemaker? That's what we're going to look at today. So that in the midst of all that's going on, there is yet something that I can do this very day. This very day, before your head hits the pillow tonight, there is something that you can do to advance peace in the world. Okay? And we're going to look at that, and we're going to do that, and we're going to pray. Right now, Father God, we pray for those who have suffered violent actions against themselves, their families, their children, for those who are crying out in suffering and in pain, for those who are crying out for loved ones who are being held hostage, for those who are suffering without blame, innocent suffering taking place wherever it is. And Lord, we just say, God, in your mercy. Let your peace come. Let your peace come. Let protection come. Let blessing come. Let everything be as you would want it to be. And align this situation up with your heart, God. I pray for dads who don't get to see their daughters this morning. Pray for grandparents who will never see that grandchild again. Pray for lives that have been completely changed for the rest of their time on this earth. And we just ask God, we partner together in our hearts and go to you to say, God, mercy. Mercy. Grace. We pray peace. We pray healing. We pray comfort. We pray, God, for every place where there's human suffering, that you intervene. That's what we're asking for. We ask for heaven to release its resources to bring reconciliation, to bring peace, to bring comfort, to rebuke evil, for this truly is evil. And we ask you to rebuke it. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that I can't capture all of the feelings that you have in your hearts. We talked about this a little bit in men's ministry yesterday for maybe 5 or 10 minutes, but there's a lot of feelings, and there's a lot of feelings in hearts. And when you get into the political realm, then you get a lot of strong feelings one way or the other, and we're used to that. Within the last few years in the body of Christ. And You know, we just have to keep turning to God and saying, you alone, you know, you alone know. You alone are wise. You alone know. And so if we go to you, if we go to God and we say, God, have your will in this, you know, do what you need to do. Do it as you would do it. Then we're doing the right thing. Whether I understand it all completely or not, God does. And so I'm just asking him to be with this people. All right. So we are in the Beatitudes. We are in Matthew, and it is relevant, and it's important for us today to look at this. Because as Jesus goes through the Beatitudes, and he's talking about what the blessed life looks like, what does it look like when you're in alignment with God, and that alignment with God releases blessing in your life and favor in your life and goodness in your life, and you feel it and you know it. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. The text says sons, but it implies daughters, obviously. There is no intent to exclude females from all the blessings of God. And we all know that. And so it's fair to take that text and say sons means children. Sons means sons and daughters. Now, when Jesus said that, when this Jewish rabbi stood to talk to the people who had gathered, because he's made a name for himself by healing and doing miracles, and nobody can do that unless they're from God. And so they want to follow him. They want to say, well, what does this man then have to say? Right? I mean, if there were someone who every person they touched was healed, and they said, I have some things I want to share with you, you would be interested. Right? You'd say, what does he have to say? No. You would say, what? What's going on? And so he calls the people aside. He stands on the mount, and he talks to them. Now, when he said to them, blessed are the peacemakers, what do you picture in your mind? Peacemakers. Oh, that would be like, yeah, like trying to settle the Palestinian-Israeli situation. Or that would be like trying to get Republicans and Democrats to work together. Like, no, that would be impossible. yeah, that's a miracle. That's been tried, yeah. Yeah, we believe in miracles. Yeah, okay. And it would be like, oh, a peacemaker. But listen to what they would have heard, okay? Because 2,000 years later, peacemaking sounds different from what they might have thought. And we need to know what they thought, because it's what they think is what Jesus was speaking. Because he's speaking into people who will receive it in a certain way, right? And so the word peace was they didn't speak English. And so the word peace was never mentioned on that day, right? And Jesus probably was speaking Aramaic. That would make sense, because that was the common language of the area in that day. And Aramaic is almost identical to Hebrew. It's got a few changes here and there, but it's hard to discern sometimes what the differences are. But the word then that he would have used is not peacemaker, it would have been shalom maker. And there's our word, shalom. And it's very important that we get a kind of a shift here from just like peace, right? Peace out, peace. You know, we got a kind of a contemporary culture understanding of peace. Shalom is a word that carries so much more, so that we now know that when Jesus spoke to them and said, shalom makers, what did he mean? What was he saying to these people? Because 2,000 years later now, he's saying that to us. So when we look at shalom as the word that Jesus was using and get to a point of understanding it, then we're going to see how Jesus used shalom in other times that he said it. It's actually better for us in learning biblical words. It's probably better for us, rather than just going to a definition, because definitions usually have two or three or four meanings, right? And which one was it? It's really helpful for us to take that word and see how it was used in other places. And then that starts to put together for us, oh, okay, this is, now I'm getting it. So Jesus didn't just say shalom one time. He said it many times, and he talked about it. So it's like that is better for us to see how Jesus was using it, and then to see how the early church interpreted that, how they took it, and how they used shalom. Because again, it's still shalom that we're talking about, because it's still a Jewish movement of Jewish people speaking Aramaic. Now they're going to start writing in Greek, right? Because that's the you know, like global language of the area, and so we're going to get it in Greek in the letters. But it's going to go back to what these Jewish people had as an understanding of what that word meant, and this is what it is. So, here's our definition of shalom. I think that should come up. Oh my goodness, can you read that? Huh? Can you? Awesome. Okay, well, you got it on your paper if you can't. Oh, yeah, you can do that. I'm looking at it back there and saying, like, oh, my gosh. Okay, this is good. But let's look at this and understand what it is that God is actually calling us to as his children, demonstrating that we are his children and walking in that. That shalom is peace, and it's peacefulness, and it's peace of mind. But more than that, it's security and comfort and protection and wholeness and tranquility. Peace is the opposite of war, but shalom is also the terms of peace. Shalom is the offering of peace. Shalom can mean salvation or being saved. Shalom can mean the absence of strife, but usually it means far more than that. It essentially denotes a satisfied condition, a sense of well-being, both externally and internally. It is used of a trusting and prosperous relationship between two or more parties. Now, that's key, because that then leads us into the relationship of covenant with God. That when we are in covenant with God, that is a shalom. We are in shalom. Because it's a loving, trusting. Like, if there are two or more parties who agree, and let's use the image of the those days where the one group says, if anybody attacks you, we will be with you. You can trust us. We will cover you. And this one says, and if anyone attacks you, we've just doubled our size. We've doubled our, you know, and we feel without there's security in that. We trust these other people. They're not gonna betray us and say, hey, you know, I can get you in there and we can defeat these. You know, we trust each other and we have security in that. We have comfort in that, and we begin to thrive in that. And that is the covenant with God that Jesus is introducing, and he's saying that ultimately we're going to have a relationship with God where we say, we are this for you, and you are this for us, just like he did on Sinai. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and this is what it'll look like as we obey these things. Over here, it's going to be, here's what you'll give to me, and here's what I'll give to you. Essentially, you will die to yourself, right? You will die to yourself. You will give me your future, your life. You will hand it over to me. I'll take the title of your life and write my name on it. And I will give to you everything that I have. And that's the covenant where we say, okay, we are safe in this. We are secure in this. We have this. We have shalom. We have shalom. We're covered. You guys, your debts are paid. How does that feel? Right? And you can count on it. You can count on it because you're in a relationship with someone who said, I've paid your debts. And it's like, oh my goodness. And you will live beyond the grave. And there's a new creation coming, a new age where you will live and reign with him in glory. Hallelujah. Shalom, everyone. See, and that takes a burden off of us. It takes something off of us. So shalom is this sense of a well-being, the sense of protection, comfort. I'm secure. I'm comfortable. I can thrive. I can thrive under shalom because there's like a greenhouse over my soul protecting me from all of the elements. Right, the glass of the greenhouse keeps the weather out. And the freezing and so what's in the greenhouse can thrive. And God has placed His greenhouse over us. His shalom is over us so that we can thrive within that. Thriving, blessing, joy, and you're receiving. And it's like, oh, God, your shalom is more than just peace. Do you see that? It's an all-inclusive, all-covering, all-comforting, all-thriving blessing, protection, and agreement with another party that this is what we have accomplished for ourselves, that God is being blessed and glorified, and we are being covered with His shalom. In those days when Jesus spoke that to these people, they would have all recognized shalom as something that you say when you're arriving with people and to imply a blessing upon them. So I would come to Barb's house, and when I came to Barb's house, I would say, shalom, Barb. Well, thank you. We just had a blessing, right? Just a blessing for each other. Byron, shalom. And to withhold that is to imply a curse. Barb, I'm here to talk to you about your dog. Right. Like I'm not entering into this with that blessing. I'm entering into it with, I'm withholding shalom because I have some business to deal with you that is not so pleasant, or I have an issue, right? And so I'm withholding shalom. Otherwise, and so they would recognize that as well. And they would know that in the scriptures, specifically Isaiah, that when Messiah comes, and everyone's expecting Messiah to come, Messiah is David's king who will reign forever over Israel and defeat all their enemies. When Messiah comes, he will be known as, according to Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Shalom. So he is the prince of this beautiful covering. And he will usher in a government of shalom. Can you imagine a government of shalom? No, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. But the government, the ruling, the governmental level over this kingdom that is ushered in will be a government and a ruling of shalom, of covering, of comfort, of security, of thriving. That there is a governmental structure that is there specifically for you to thrive. And that will be his government. He will be the Prince of Shalom. He will be usher in a government of Shalom. And the new covenant that is coming in Ezekiel, which we understand from Jesus in the upper room, this is the new covenant in my blood, it'll be a new covenant of Shalom. Now, very quickly, other references in the Old Testament which help us understand Shalom. Numbers 6:26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. You see, it's more weighty, it's more gracious, it's larger reaching than what we would interpret when we hear Jesus say that, blessed are the peacemakers. The Lord blesses his people with shalom. Seek shalom and pursue it. Shalom be upon Israel. Pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. Which, those texts today have special meaning, right? And we just address that and we pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. So Lord, we do. And as the Psalms say, we pray for your shalom over Jerusalem. We pray for your shalom over Israel. And we ask God for you to establish that over that nation in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of weird praying for Jerusalem in Jesus' name, doesn't it? But I mean, that is who we are praying to. that is ultimately what has to happen. And we see in the New Testament and other places where Jesus used shalom. Well, first of all, In Luke chapter 2, Luke uses shalom. Well, the angels use shalom when they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth shalom to those who upon whom his favor rests. Remember, when Jesus was born, it was an announcement from the angels. Shalom has come. Glory to God in the highest. And shalom, because God is with us now. Wow. The Prince of Shalom has arrived on planet Earth. Jesus then says over Jerusalem, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you shalom. It's the promise. Remember this, you guys. It's Eden. It's the fulfillment of the new age. On each ends of human creation and human history, we have Eden, which we were created for and fell from, and now we're living out that fallen creation, but we have the restoration of creation. We have the restoration of all creation, not just human beings, but plants and animals and everything that live on the earth. Everything that was created in the beginning will be restored in that restoration, so we live in this place in between. But we haven't yet lost the echo of Eden in our hearts, which is then the hope that we live toward that sustains us in the midst of all this fallen pain and suffering. The echoes of Eden are still in our hearts, and we feel the violation of the fallen creation, and we grieve. All of the things that have hurt us, all of the things that we've done to hurt others, all the mess and the junk, and live for that hope that God has said, I'm bringing you back. I'm bringing you back. I will reestablish. I will recreate. I will do all of this. Just, don't lose hope. Hang on. Vicki and I were hiking in the Estes Park in Rocky Mountain National Park. And we were taking this hike to go to this beautiful lake. And everybody said it was beautiful. But there was also everything's beautiful. So, we were hiking and we were thinking, okay, well, here's lake number one, here's lake number two, do we keep going? Let's stop and eat our snacks now. Right? I don't know, we don't need to do three lakes. Let's just eat our granola now and just rest. And then when we got done with it, it was like Vicki said, oh, no, let's go. We can do this. And so we did. And it was hard. 9,000 feet, it's hard to breathe. And we weren't in shape at all. And I'm sitting there, I let her go first, to set the pace. I was like, honey, slow down. I know you want to get there, but whew. But it was getting to that point where it's like, do we really need to do this, and how much further is it? And we've seen two beautiful lakes, and this little young family came by, and we took their picture in the Aspen Grove and all this kind of stuff, and it was like, it was beautiful. And this lady, the young mom, Vicki said, how far is it? And she said, oh, it's probably about 8 minutes, which sounds like 8 hours at 9,000 feet. It's like, every minute is a killer. And she said, but it's so worth it. And she didn't just say it it'll be great. It was like you could feel the emotion in her. You could feel the feeling in her. She's saying, oh, but it'll be so worth it. And I was like, whoa. And that is what, right? That is what said, oh, well, we're going to go then. Let's make this. Let's do this. And we did. And oh, my goodness, you guys, it was so beautiful. It was so awesome. It was so amazing. This mirror lake with all these granite peaks all surrounding it. And you just got up there and you felt the awe, just the awe and the wonder of creation. But the awe and wonder of creation connects you to the architect behind it, right? Like you see a painting in a museum, you say, oh, that's Monet. I know, I can tell, right? And you get up there and you see those mountains, you go, this is Yahweh. This is Yahweh. Whew, I know his work. And we just said to each other, we said, like, can you imagine Jesus on his throne in all of his glory on the top of that granite peak and all of it just like glory just coming down on us? And Vicki said, and every light and momentary affliction will seem as nothing. in comparison to the weight of that glory. And it was like, whoa, right? We both got tears in our eyes, and we were just like, we had just a real moment there. And but it's like that being there is an echo of Eden in our hearts. This is what it was like for Adam and Eve before the fall. This was the glory, and it's the call. It's the call upon all of our souls. It's our every human soul. I mean, we're not talking about just Christians here, folks. Every human soul was created for Eden, so every human soul has that response to nature. They may not see Jesus sitting up there on the granite, but they say, wow. And it's the hope that we're being called to. It's the hope of the glory that we're being called to. To make it through this stuff, you guys. We got to make it through this stuff, okay? Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Hold on to this. Hold on to this. It is so worth it. It will be so worth it. Please hear that. Please hear that. In the midst of all of this stuff, keep going. Keep holding. Keep believing. Keep sacrificing all that you must sacrifice in order to stay close to Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Do everything you can that he told us to do because he knows what he's talking about. Do you know that? It doesn't need to make sense to you. Jesus knows what he's talking about. And he is saying to you, do what I've asked you to do because it'll be so worth it. And that's what he's saying to us here when he's talking to us about peacemaking. And he's looking at Jerusalem and he's saying, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you shalom. And then he said to his disciples, shalom I leave with you, my shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives, not as the world gives. This is not a peace you can get from the world. This is not a peace you can get from meditation. This is not a peace you can get from burning incense. This is not a peace you can get from going to workshops and teachings about how to be at peace and how to live right and all of those things. You can't get it. It's a peace that only I give, and it is shalom, because I am the Prince of Shalom. And when I put shalom on you, it changes. It changes who you are. It changes how you think. It changes how you react. It changes how you endure. My shalom is not like the world gives, but I give it to you. And when he came to his disciples after he was resurrected, what was the one thing he said more than anything else? Shalom be with you. You go to John chapter 20, and it's like 19, 21, and 26, all those verses. He stood among them. He said, shalom be with you. What does that mean? It means covering. It means security. It means blessing. It means thriving. It means a relationship of mutual benefit for the thriving of both parties. It's this covenant in God and us together. It's like shalom be with you. And Jesus said to them again in verse 21, shalom be with you, even as the Father has sent me. Now I'm sending you out to what? Bring shalom to the world. I'm the Prince of Shalom. Take my government over you and release it into the world. And in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples inside again, Thomas is there, doors are locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, shalom, Thomas. And that's why he says, blessed are the shalom makers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. And when we get into how the early church used that, I'm not going to walk through all of those, but I am going to go to Romans and look at 5:1. Because here's an important thing that shalom means. 5:1 of Romans says, therefore, since we've been justified, we've been made right, we've been set right through faith, believing that Jesus is everything he claimed to be, that God sent his only begotten Son to die our death for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, because we believe that. Do you believe that? Do you embrace that? Is that your only hope? Or are you a hope and you're good enough? Because I got news for you. If you're a hope and you're good enough, there is no hope for you. Because you're not. Not because you're bad. Or, yeah, you are. But we all are. But not because you're worse than anybody else. It's because you are part of the fallen creation. The fallen creation has fallen. It needs to be redeemed. It needs to be redeemed. That's the truth. The truth of the gospel is that there's good news. Everything has fallen. Everything's excluded. Everyone has fallen short. Everyone has fallen short. Nobody gets in. But God has made a way. Romans 3. But now, God has made a way that we can come not through our efforts and our abilities and our goodness and being on the right side of the bell curve, you know, right? I knew I wasn't as good as Joe, but I was better than Jack, and so I figured I got in, you know. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way. It's more beautiful than that. It's really more beautiful than us, you know, accomplishing our way. It's that all of us, there's no boasting in heaven. All of us get to get together in heaven, everybody here, right? We'll all be there, and we won't be saying, you know, like, Herman, way to go, Herman. Dude, come on, man. Whoa, Herman, yeah. It was close, but you know, whew, you scooted in there, buddy. We will all fall on our faces, and we will all be overwhelmed with the glory that has been given us and what has been removed from us and what has been replaced into us, that our sin went on him and his perfection came on us? No! How can my king do that? And we will, but see, what will happen is Tyler, Matthias, Melissa, we'll all be there, and we'll look at each other and we'll go, look what he did. Look what he did, Melinda. Look what he did. Daryl, we talked about this all the time back there on earth, right? Look at it, Daryl. Look what he did. Oh my gosh. And so we will be bonding together as people, all of us, not looking at each other and saying, you know, I out-positioned you, Tyler. Should have listened more. You know, or like, how did you get up there? We'll all be just falling on our faces. Look what he did. Look what he, glory, holy, holy, holy. Do you know why they do that now? Right? Holy, holy, that's all they can say. Holy, cast down my crown. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That is the return of the new creation, and that is the shalom of God, and that is the glory of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have shalom with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, for he himself is our shalom. Jesus is our shalom. And the shalom of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Members, as members of one body, you were called to shalom. King of Salem means the King of Shalom. That's the Christ figure of Melchizedek. Make every effort to live in shalom with all people. And the shalom makers, James says, that's the only other place in the Bible where shalom and makers is put together. Jesus did it, and then James does it here. Shalom makers who sow in shalom shall raise a harvest of righteousness. And you can do that today. When we were talking at the men's group, someone said, I just heard from an old acquaintance of mine that my best friend, I hurt somehow, and they're offended by me. They live in Florida now, you know, and we don't have any interaction, but he was my best friend always, and I heard that I hurt him. Now that's a breaking of shalom, isn't it? There's something there that's broken, and he said, I'm going to call him, and I'm going to ask him. I really don't want to because I'm not sure I want to hear it, because, you know, who wants to go, right? Who wants to hear what you did? But he says, but I'm going to call and I'm going to say, I don't know what I did, but whatever it is, I am so sorry. You know, please tell me. And I'm going to, what is he going to do? He's going to make shalom. He's going to make that covering and that blessing and that comfort and that security and all of those things that help us to thrive, he's going to make a little shalom over that relationship and over that person. And so Jesus said, blessed are the shalom makers. Because then I will look at that man, says Jesus, and I'll say, there is a son of God. And you know what, you guys, we began to talk about that in men's ministry, and somebody else said, yeah, I've got some people too. And we stopped and we waited on the Holy Spirit to show all of us in our hearts, well, do we have people? Do we have places where we can make shalom? Places where we can talk to someone who's offended by us or has offended us, or there's a brokenness there, and we can say we can bring some shalom into this place. Listen, folks, you can bring shalom. Before this day is over, you can be called a son or daughter of God. Again, you're a son and daughter of God by faith. But this is more like me looking at Melissa and saying, you know, when she does something, and me looking at her and saying, now there's my daughter, right? Or what I did this morning. That's my girl up there. It's that kind of thing that God's speaking out over us. Jason, he's looking at you and he's saying, that's my boy. Because we are entering into the heart of God, and we are doing what God does. He came as the shalom maker. He came to bring peace. Because we, again, in Romans 5:1, it says, we have peace with God through Jesus. Jesus sacrificed so that there would be a peaceful relationship. And there are times when we have to sacrifice in order to make a peaceful relationship. Listen, you can bring shalom into a relationship. If someone's talking to you and gossiping about somebody, and you don't enter into that, you hold back, or you say something like, well, you know, we all have our issues, or we all have our struggles, or, you know, maybe that's only half the story, right? And you shut that down, you're actually protecting shalom. You're actually bringing something to that situation if you don't participate. Because, you know, if someone's telling you what a jerk somebody was, they want you to jump on that train, right? Because that helps. You know, and you should tell me that yes, indeed, that person is a jerk, and then we're good friends. But it's like, no, what if you say, well, I'll pray for you. That sounds difficult. What if you stop and you don't agree? Do you see what I'm saying? If we don't throw fuel on the fire, but we just stop, yeah. Do you remember the story 2 weeks ago of Corrie Ten Boom, and she was through the concentration camp, lost in Auschwitz and lost, or no, it's Birkenau, I think. Anyway, she lost loved ones, and the guard who was over all of that came to the meeting, right? And she had to offer forgiveness. Okay, there's a brokenness there, isn't there? He confessed his sins to God and received forgiveness from God. But he needed forgiveness from her. And there's a brokenness. And she couldn't do it. How do you do that? I mean, right now we're looking at, you know, how would I respond as an Israeli to the barbarism that took place? What would my, right? And Corrie Ten Boom is sitting there going like, I can't do this. God, you're going to have to do that. And so she just lifted up her hand. She said it felt like a piece of wood. She just lifted up her hand, but he took the hand, and she said electricity went through her arm, and something covered over her, and she said, I do forgive you, brother. And she said she felt the love of God more powerfully in that moment than in any other time in her life. Now, she lived an amazing life. She lived an amazing life doing amazing things for God. She was healed physically by God miraculously, and she prayed for someone who was physically miraculously healed by God, and she'd seen a lot of things, but that moment, writing later in her life, it was that moment that was more full of the love of God, and she felt the love of God than any other moment in her life. Why? Because it was God saying, this is my daughter. She just made shalom in a very difficult, costly way. But she did it like Jesus did it. And there it is. There it is. That's what he's talking about. That's what he meant when he called the people aside on that day. So Jesus, we are here 2,000 years later hearing your same words, hearing your heart, like what is it that you wanted? You want us to make shalom. You want us to give a good word to somebody. You want us to encourage someone. You want us to help some child feel more secure. You want someone to know that you love them and so that you can comfort them. You want us to make the connection that if they do not have justification, then there is no true, lasting, real peace. Evangelists are peacemakers. Evangelists are shalom makers. When we share you, Jesus, and lead people to you, we are doing the greatest act of shalom that there is. And Holy Spirit, I would ask you right now to show us in our hearts, is there a person in my life that this very day I could call on the phone? This very day, before I say goodnight to you tonight, is there someone that you would have me make shalom with? And you would say, there's my son. There's my daughter. Holy Spirit, would you show us that? Would you bring a name forth? Would you bring a picture of a face forth? Would you bring a situation forth in us, God? That every single one of us in this room, every single one without exception, could make shalom somewhere on the earth today. Because our earth needs it. Our earth needs your peace, Jesus.